We are in 2 Peter, finishing off chapter 3 and the book of 2 Peter. If you've got one of the black Bibles from the hall, that's on page 1209. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm beginning in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and on the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you, Craig.
Thank you, Scott. Now, friends, we're going to be continuing in the series and ending the series today in 2 Peter. So if you've just visiting us now or haven't been around for a while, this is bringing a series to a close. I'm sure you'll be able to catch on if you've missed the other ones. I wonder if you've heard of a play called Waiting for Godot. Hands up if you've heard of that play, Waiting for Godot. Some have. Most haven't heard of it. And you probably wouldn't have unless you are really into drama and things like that and study English as a degree, as part of your degree. Well, Waiting for Godot is a play, and it was written by an Irish playwright called Samuel Beckett, and was first performed actually in French in 1953, Waiting for Godot. And I had to study that play for my Bachelor of Arts degree, the English side of it, and I have to say I found it such a frustrating story. It's about two tramps who spend the whole time beside a lonely tree waiting for this character called Godot, but he never arrives. And over two acts that runs for about 2 hours, they talk and they bicker and they play word games and they consider hanging themselves, which they don't do. They meet a traveler. It just goes on like that and nothing happens. For 2 hours, nothing happens. Godot never arrives. Now, Waiting for Godot is an example of a kind of play or kind of writing called the theatre of the absurd. It's a genre that seeks to dramatize the absurdity of human existence, certainly as many in the world would see it, because it's not absurd, but many think it is. It's the thing of, what's the point? What's the point of life? Where does it all go? And some have said that Waiting for Godot is actually mocking God, because Godot. It sounds like the scoffers of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, and we find that there's a whole bunch of people all the way through 2 Peter who mock the idea of a return of the Lord coming in judgment. And so in chapter 3, verse 4, we got these people who say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So what those scoffers are saying that were around the church in Peter's time is life just goes on in its usual cycles. Nothing is going to come in and break the routine. Godot is not coming. Now, Samuel Beckett denied that this was a play about God. He said once, if by Godot I had meant God, I would have said God. So I don't think he's mocking God, but many people have thought he has been. Now, as I said earlier on, this is a hard play to deal with. I find it emotionally hard to deal with because it does portray the world as pointless. We are born and then we spend our lives eating and sleeping and working and resting, and then eventually we die. That seems to be what the play is saying. And so no wonder during the play those two tramps consider hanging themselves, but they don't. But when we read Peter, 2 Peter, he is saying there is purpose. The world is going somewhere. And we, if we are believers, we need to live now in line with what is coming. We need to live now in a way that waits for the coming, that waits well for the coming. And so we're going to be talking about Christian waiting. And I want to show you five things from the passage. The first thing I want to show you is that God's timing is perfect. Verses 8 to 9. The first thing that we really must understand, and we see it in verse 8, is that we are not God. How can we moan that his return is taking too long when we are talking about the one who is eternal? There's a vast difference between God and us. This is the one who is not bound by time. This is the one who's not bound by space, like we are as we live this life on earth. And so verse 8 is saying, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. It's a different realm. To complain and to say to God, you're taking too long, it's like small children on a car journey on their way to Albany, who after only traveling for 30 minutes say to their parents, are we there yet? You know, the moany voice, are we there yet? And of course for them, from their point of view, 30 minutes is so long. But to the grown-ups, the journey has only begun. Adults experience time differently. And so it's quite presumptuous to say to God, you are taking your time. You really are, you know. Because that is to expect God to be like us, to operate according to our limited perspective, a perspective that knows nothing of the eternal realm. It's like people who complain to an airline when they are waiting in the airport lounge and they hear that the flight is delayed. And they go up to the desk and they complain, they get grumpy. I've seen people do things like that at airports once or twice. But you know nothing. Who are you? You know nothing of what's going on behind the scenes, so that they are making sure that the flight will be safe. And so that's the first thing we are told. God's timing is perfect and he's in a different realm to us. And then in his kindness, we find in the passage that God does tell us why there is a delay. It's not that God is slow, but it's that he is patient. He wants people to be saved. The longer that he delays, the more opportunity there is for people who do not know the Lord and his salvation, more opportunity for them to be saved from perishing. Perishing under that righteous judgment that is still to come. Verse 9 gives the reason why the Lord has not returned yet. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so God is kind because he wants all of his people to truly reach repentance. In a room like this, there are probably some who do not know the Lord, who have not truly repented. God's delay is kind. The second thing that I want you to see from the passage, as we look at verse 10, is that the day will come. There is a delay, but the day will come. So the Lord is slow, so to speak, slow in inverted commas, because he is patient. But verse 10 has a very somber but. But the time is coming when the Lord will indeed call it. It's over. And the thing the Bible calls the day of the Lord will happen all of a sudden. And so that life routine that people say means he's not coming, that life routine of waking and sleeping and eating and drinking and working and resting, that will suddenly be interrupted with a day of cataclysmic disruption. I want you to notice the certainty of Peter's language in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10 as I read it to you. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter's pretty confident. How can he be so sure? Well, we've seen from our series in 2 Peter so far that judgment has come before. Judgment has already come onto the world. We think of the flood. Peter mentions it earlier on. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter mentions that. What he's saying is that history shows that God does judge. And we should not be surprised that God judges. People hate hearing that. Oh, why do you have to talk about such dark things, such hard things? Well, because God is good. And he is just. Notice that when this frightening but just day comes, it will come like a complete surprise. That's what Peter's telling us. Like the attack on Pearl Harbor. That happened on a mild Sunday morning while people were having breakfast as they normally did, while people were attending church as they normally did. It hit them all of a sudden. Peter says, it will come like a thief. Thieves do not drop notes in your letterbox announcing the night that they're going to be coming to your house to clear you out. No, they come unannounced and they break into your normal routine. And so we are being told in this passage to be ready for such a day whenever it might come. Like this BMW in Johannesburg in the 90s was ready for the carjacker, the hijacker that comes to your window and points the gun in the window. It was ready. They didn't allow that. It was designed and it wasn't allowed to go through. The difference, though, is that the carjacker may never come. I never had a carjacker come to my window in those old days. And so the flames on the car would never be used if you happen to have them. But with the Lord, the day of judgment will most certainly come. Just we don't know when. And Peter is warning us so that we will be prepared. Now I want you to notice as we look at this passage at how frightening that day is. And I want to say to you, I think it's frightening not so much because of the cataclysmic event that it's going to be with the whole celestial realm being burned and dissolved. That is frightening. But because of the word exposed, I think it's particularly frightening. It says that the works on the earth will be exposed. And that means that everything that we who've lived on the earth have thought and everything that we have done, many of those things in secret, those things are going to be made known on that day. And I ask you, how naked is that. You know, we would be terrified if our clothing were to just suddenly fall off us while we are walking in the mall. It would be horrified. We'd be so ashamed to be naked in public because we would be exposed. But this is worse than that, because this isn't exposing your physical body. This is exposing your inner reality, your sinfulness. I think that is scary. And then when you see all of that, what the world is really like and what people are really like, it is then that with 2020 vision, crystal clear vision, that you can see why it is good and why it is right that God judges. We are stunned when we see evil reported in the news. When we hear of that dreadful assassination that happened a few weeks ago. When we read about the woman who poisoned her family with mushrooms. When we read about rape. When we read about abuse. We want justice. It is right. Justice is a good thing. On that day, we will see the things for which justice must be applied. Yes, the day will come. And it must. The natural question, though, after hearing all of that is, what are we to do then? You know, we who know all this and belong to God, what are we to do knowing this? We who will and do encounter false teachers, just like the original recipients of this letter, false teachers who will say there is no day of judgment. False teachers who say, and that's what's been in 2 Peter, particularly in chapter 2, false teachers who say, well, there's no day of judgment. You can live as you like. You can live up your life and have all the pleasurable deviancies you want. Don't worry. What do we who know do in the light of that? Well, that brings me to the third point, and that is that we are a people who wait with purpose. We're told in verses 11 to 14 that we believers are to be a special sort. A sort, a kind, a type who live lives of holiness and godliness. Now have a look at verse 7, at least 11. Verse 11 sounds a bit weird and it's hard to translate from the original because it does sound like a question. But then it sounds like a question that has the answer merged into it. So it says, what sort of people you ought to be? And at that moment, as I've read just to there, my brain is going, okay, that's a question. But then it says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? It feels like it's a question with the answer all merged. It's just strange to our ears. What the original language is communicating is something like this. What a sort you are to be. What a kind you are to be. A people, a sort, a kind, given to lives of holiness and godliness. That's the message coming out of verse 11. We are to be this different kind. And so it's saying that in the meantime, until the Lord returns, we are to wait by intentionally seeking to live lives of holiness and godliness. The word holy, let's think about that for a little bit. The word holy means to be set apart, to be different. In the old days, I don't know, maybe you still have this, certainly my grandparents had this. Many families in the old days had special crockery and cutlery that were reserved for special occasions. And you could call that crockery and cutlery holy. It was set apart only for special occasions. It's set aside from the normal stuff that you use every day. And so believers, while we are waiting, are told that we've got to stand out. We've got to stand out from the rest of the world because we are a people who seek to be godly. And in seeking to be godly, we stand out, we are holy, we are set apart. And to be godly, what is that? To be godly is to reflect the characteristics of the Lord. And so we are a different sort among the rest of humankind. There are false teachers today. There are leaders in so-called churches who will teach you that you can live the lifestyles that the rest of the world live. And so what they teach you, you're just like the rest of the world. You don't stand out. You're not holy. And they'll teach things like same-sex marriage is okay. They'll teach things that distort gender identity. They support that kind of thinking. They deconstruct the biblical shape of the family. They deny the complementarity of men and women. Men and women are certainly equal, but we're different. They take the difference away. And so if that's the kind of situation you're in a church, you are not among a people who are holy, because they're just like the whole world. They're not set apart. Now, notice that this way of living that we've been called to is called waiting. It's called waiting in verse 12. It's called waiting in verse 13. And it's called waiting in verse 14. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I typically think about waiting as something that's boring. And I'm stuck there in a waiting room. And it's just a waste of time. I'm doing nothing. But that's not what this is. It's not sitting around doing nothing. This waiting is a way of living because of a date that is coming. That the big thing for us as Christians, the big thing we look forward to, is that day when the Lord returns and we go to be at home with him forever. Or maybe we die first and then we go to be with him. We're looking forward to that. It shapes everything about how we live now. It's like the bride and groom waiting for their wedding day. They don't just sit around just doing normal things. No, they're busy. They're getting ready. They're sorting out the dress. They are sorting out the invitations. They're working out the service and the reception and all those kinds of things. And I've seen a smile already from a couple that are heading in that direction. And I like that. Believers who know the Lord is coming back wait with purpose. They look forward to his coming because they know that he will bring righteousness to this world, this messed up world, this ugly world. And so, yes, verse 12 describes judgment on this world, but look at verse 13. It looks beyond the judgment to what God is going to bring out of judgment. It says, but according to his promise, we believers are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what's coming is a whole new creation. So there's going to be new stars and new planets and a new earth. And it's going to be wonderful because it's a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It lives there. And so that means the new earth is no longer going to be an evil place. And so the point that Peter's making is those who are looking forward to that seek to live now in righteous ways. We seek to be holy, to be godly, to be righteous, because we value that, what we are going to. You know, something would be very wrong with an engaged couple looking forward to finally being together in marriage, the date is set and all that, but then they're just running around romantically with other people and not doing anything about getting ready for the day. An engaged couple love to be with each other. And they're taken up with the things of that coming day. The way they act now is shaped by what is coming. And so it is with those who believe that the Lord is coming back to judge evil and then bring in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is a world without wrong. And so we seek to be righteous now. Verse 14 is a call to be consistent. So look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heavens, the new earth, this place of righteousness, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Because we live like we are going to be in the new world. That's what we seek to do now. Without spot or blemish. Now, if you've been in the series, you'll know the same words we used of the false teachers. Look at, if you can flick back to chapter 2 and verse 13. As Peter talks about the false teachers, he says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. In other words, they don't care about their shameful acts. They do it in the daytime even. And then he says, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. But we are told to be found when Jesus returns. This is what verse 14 in our passage says. We're to be found without spot or blot or blemish. And so if you're a Christian, then your desire is to be godly. And that must then mean that you seek to put sin to death. Because we do struggle still with our sinful nature as Christians. We seek to put it to death. We repent when we fail. Because we are a people shaped by what's to come. The fourth thing I want to show you from the passage is this. Verses 15 to 16. This delay of the Lord's is actually a gift. Instead of us moaning that the Lord has not come back yet, instead of beginning to think that the delay means all of this coming back and judgment and new world is not real, we need to understand that his delay is grace. And the word grace means gift. Verse 15 calls the delay God's patience. That's quite an interesting way of describing delay. Delay here equals patience. God has every right to judge the sin in the world immediately. And the sin that we see in the world, that God has every right to deal with immediately, is very, very serious. I'm going to say some strong things right now. We live among murderers. That assassination of somebody, of Charlie Kirk, whose views someone else didn't like, that is a heinous act, it is murder. And then to find that a large portion of society said good. Just normal people. My nephew goes to work at the little restaurant where he works in Queensland. And he didn't know. Then he gets someone told in the news. He was shocked. One of his colleagues says, why are you so shocked? He says, I've listened to his things on YouTube. And this person said, well, good. Finally, someone had, and these are the exact words, so excuse the language, but finally someone had the balls to do it. A 28-year-old ordinary young woman working alongside him said that. If you follow the We Flee podcast that I've often commended, David Robertson, Presbyterian pastor in New South Wales, he looks at news, things that are going on, and 2 weeks ago he was shocked to hear out of Australia among young people that kind of talk. It was very hard for me to hear that. To think that I live in a society where a considerable number of people were going, yes, that murder was right. He had it coming. But you see, the thing is, some people probably wouldn't have said it, but they have been thinking it. We live among murderers. But then the thing is, before we think that we are not like this too, well, we need to think again and remember very quickly the words of Jesus when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that every nasty word that is uttered about another person reveals what we are like inside. Words spoken in disdain about other people. Jesus calls that murder. And we've all gossiped. We've all slandered. We've all got something that is linked to murder inside us, because that inner feeling that causes us to trash someone else's person is murderous. That's where murder comes from eventually, but it starts there. I really don't like that person. I hate that person. I speak ill of that person. We're on the road that eventually for some people ends up in actually taking a life. And so I tell you all that to say, how can we be surprised that God is coming in judgment? But I am grateful that in his patience, he has waited, he has delayed so that I could be saved and receive his gift of salvation. And I'm grateful that he has delayed so that my family, whom I love dearly, could receive his salvation. And I am so grateful that he's delayed so that others that I love could receive his salvation. The Lord's patience is called salvation in verse 15. And salvation is a gift. Because we don't deserve it. And so this delay is a gift. In verses 16 to 17, Peter shows that Paul also speaks like this. It's not just Peter. All the things Paul wrote, he talks like this. And notice that Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. Therefore, what Paul wrote is labeled by the apostle Peter. Peter sent to do what he's done by Jesus. He labels Paul's writing as God's authoritative word. But you know what you'll get from modern day false teachers? And I've heard this at universities and so on. You know what modern day false teachers will say? Who call themselves Christians, and you find them in liberal churches, so-called churches. You know what they will say? They will say, yeah, Jesus I heed, but not Paul. Paul's a misogynist or whatever. They come up with the most slanderous nonsense. Peter, sent by Jesus, says what Paul said is scripture. The fifth thing I want you to see as we think about waiting is this, is that we are to stand firm and grow. Those are the last verses, 17 and 18. So knowing all this that I've told you, knowing all this that Peter has shown us, knowing what's going to happen beforehand, we are now called to act accordingly. We know the future, and so we know how to live now. And I want you to see in verse 17 that we are responsible for responding and waiting appropriately. Because look what verse 17 says. It says, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Take care, brothers and sisters. You need to do something. We're not just sitting in a waiting room twiddling our thumbs. How do you take care? Well, verse 18 could not be clearer. It tells us, you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more that you understand of his grace, the more you get to know him, the more you mature, the more you will not be susceptible to the lies of the false teachers. You won't fall to them. I am more confident in my faith and so much more resilient to the liberal stuff that you read from false teachers out there. I am more confident now than I ever was because I have deepened in my knowledge of Jesus, and I've deepened in his grace. And so let me wrap it all up with this. Christian waiting. Christian waiting. Christian waiting is about growing in Jesus, learning Jesus. You will hear people talk about discipleship, Christian discipleship, and sometimes they get it wrong as to what they mean. It's not quite in line with the Bible. They think Christian discipleship is that thing, that time when someone's become a Christian, they're a fresh Christian, and now they need to be shown a few of the basics, how to pray and read the Bible and that sort of thing. And then once that's done, they're discipled. That's the discipling process. But actually, biblically, discipleship goes on and on and on until the day you're with Jesus. We are always learning Jesus, growing in his grace, growing in knowing him. And so I want to put a diagram up on the screen and explain it to you. It's a diagram. I don't know if you can see it so well. It's a diagram we use to think about how we do church. You have a cross in the middle, and on the left of it is people that are lost, but they're being reached, and then, God willing, they come through the cross. But once they've come through the cross and they're Christian, I've highlighted all those L's in a green highlighter. And that means learner, not loser, learner. And they're walking. See, they're walking because they are growing and they are maturing as they keep learning Jesus. Until eventually the red area circle, what's that? That's when we are eventually with Jesus in the new creation. We were redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ. And so I want to make the point very strongly that Christians are a learning people. We keep learning Jesus. We keep on growing in him as we move towards that final day. And so it is so important to be together in church. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we must not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But we need to consider all the more how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. In other words, to godliness. In other words, to holiness. And then the text says in Hebrews 10:24-25, it says we do that all the more as we see the day approaching. So that's how we're supposed to live now. Keep being among God's people. Keep learning together. And so I want to say to you, Christians, are you living like someone who belongs to the world that's coming? Or are you living like someone who belongs to this world that's fading? Well, what does my life say about what I am waiting for? We can see where we are at when we look at how we're running our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may it be that we are indeed a people shaped by the reality of the coming of Jesus in judgment, and yet so kind because he wants us to escape that judgment through the salvation he brings. Heavenly Father, may we live in such a way now that we are concerned for our own well-being, that we do not fall to the lies of false teaching, such that we are a learning people, committed to gathering, coming under the word, committed to our children growing in the word, teaching them at home, seeing them in youth group, prioritizing these things in their lives. May we all see that this is very important. And then also, Lord, may we be moved today by the fact that you are so patient, wanting people not to perish, that we would be a church committed to speaking the gospel into the world around us, that we would put on the events that we seek to put on, and also that you would give us as individuals greater confidence to perhaps invite a friend to one of those events or to church or to have a conversation with them. May we be so concerned for the reality of Judgment Day that those around us whom we love and even don't necessarily know but should love because they're fellow humans, may we have gospel concern for them, knowing that you are patient because of salvation. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.